Leviticus 23. You can do that, but we're going to be all over the place. There's a whole lot of scriptures we'll be visiting today. And as I said, in our Wednesday evening study, we've been in the book of Numbers. So assuming that we did one chapter per week and there were no weather-related cancellations, which I know that there were some, is when we would have started the book of Numbers towards the end, you know, things like that. But we've been in the book of Numbers for quite some time, and those studies have been great. And particularly, we've been in Numbers 28 and 29 recently, right? I know we're at 31 this coming week, but we covered those recently, and they speak about the seven feasts of Israel. The seven feasts of Israel. These were times when all of Israel was to come together and celebrate these feasts. They were special days that the Lord said, mark these days, and these are times when I want all of you gathered together. And the feasts in order, as they happen chronologically, are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. So, interestingly, the Hebrew calendar has multiple new years. I don't know if you knew that, but they have multiple new years. As I was studying, as I was getting ready for this, I actually found four different things that are marked as new year, right? We're one, January 1st, that's it. You know, that's enough. But the new year, God said the month in which the Passover would be celebrated was to be your first month. In Exodus 12, this is to be your first month. And on the 14th day of that month, you were to celebrate the Passover. But the new year in the Jewish calendar is also celebrated on the seventh month, which is Rosh Hashanah, which is also the Feast of Trumpets. Right? So when we think about Jewish New Year, generally, we're like, oh, that happens in September, October, right? It never lines up perfectly. Their calendar and our calendar are like, it may be in this month, it may be in that month. Just like Easter for us. You would not believe, if you go back and read the history of when things are to be celebrated, the vast consternation that that produced amongst people. No, this is the right day. No, this is the right day. Wars, like schisms. Incredible, you know, people just so adamant about when something's supposed to be celebrated. But the new year, you know, we know because you've got Rosh Hashanah and then the Day of Atonement, those happen. And a lot of us only know that because the kids are off from school, right? That's not our background, right, that we're celebrating New Year's then. But, oh, the kids happen to be off school. Why are they off school? Oh, it's the Jewish New Year. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's the Day of Atonement. So we'll talk more about this second new year a little bit later. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. This is, if when you look at the at Numbers chapter 28 and 29, the main focus of those two chapters is simply to describe what are the sacrifices on these various days, on these various feast days. And it's a great thing to go back and read. There were the morning sacrifices, there were the Sabbath sacrifices, and then there were all these additional sacrifices that happened specifically at these feasts. And there were days when there were a whole lot of animals being sacrificed, and it details all of that, and that's the main focus of those two chapters. But you can go back to Leviticus 23, and you can find other things about these feasts. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. That has, again, Leviticus 23 has got extensive information on the feast, says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, these are my feasts. Again, these were the times when all Israel was to come together at the tabernacle and later at the temple. The tabernacle was the first iteration of the temple, right? When they had left Egypt, God said, here's the design. He gave it to Moses, and the Bible says consistently, and Moses did just as God described. Moses followed the pattern that God gave him exactly, and that was the tabernacle. And that tabernacle, they picked up and they moved when they went, and eventually that would be replaced by the temple. And he says, these are holy convocations or sacred assemblies, a gathering of the Lord's people. And so those of you are that are looking at me saying, what in the world does this have to do with Easter? Right? Where is he going with this? So we're here for Easter or Resurrection Day or whatever you determine to call it in your heart. And whatever you determine to call it in your heart, please do so without looking down on other people who say it a different way, right? Without saying, you know, it should be this way or it should be that way. The enemy would have us divided in any way possible, right? Any way possible. Big ways, little ways, ways to climb on rocks. Always looking for a way. Don't let the little thing. And so it's not fair for me to call that a little thing because it might be a big thing to you, right? What you call this holiday. So let me not say that, but let me say what we should seek is unity amongst us. What we should seek are things that bring us together. Jesus would say this in John chapter 13, verse 35. And I know you know this, and I know I know this, but I need to be reminded of it as well. John 13, 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So a lot of us are like, man, we want the church to be recognized for what it's supposed to be. We want the church to be a shining light. We want the church to be a city on a hill. We want the church to show itself. Our love for one another will cause the church to be recognized for what it is. Will cause the world to be able to see what the church ought to actually be and allow us to be the witnesses that we ought to be. So again, where does this go for Easter, Bill? I know. I'm standing between you and getting back to your chocolate bunnies or jelly beans. I love jelly beans. I love jelly beans. I love jelly beans so much that I think whoever made spicy jelly beans or spicy gumdrops should be shot. Like, I know, he said that in church. Or at least tortured in some way. Just made to stand and say, yes, I'm the one that ruined jelly beans. Like, have you ever gone to get a jelly bean and you put it in your mouth and it was the spicy one? And you're like, oh my gosh. This is so disappointing. Yeah, that's fine. I love you, and I'm not divided from you. So that's how much I love jelly beans. But how do you get from Easter, how do you get to Easter from the feasts? I'm so glad you asked. We know from the Bible that the events of Holy Week, right, are occurring during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The events of Holy Week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and eventually the resurrection of Jesus, which we're celebrating today. We know that those occur during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How? Because of the Last Supper is one way, right? We know that the Last Supper is the Passover supper that he's celebrating with his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So here it is before the feast of Passover. This and other scriptures, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, Matthew chapter 26, all confirm the timing of what's going on now, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So these are the two first feasts. And I got confused when I first started looking at these, right? Because I was like, is this one thing or is this two things? It's consecutive things, right? Passover is one day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the 7 days after that. So they kind of go together, but they're separate feasts that go on. And so Jesus, Easter connects to Passover right from the get-go. This is when it's happening. This is the timing of what's going on. How else do we see that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says this, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The Bible tells us that Jesus was our Passover lamb. And so we have this connection to the feast right from the get-go, this feast of Passover. That's where it meets, right at the beginning, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that scripture in John 13 talks about how Jesus loved. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is how Jesus loves us, to the end. No matter what anyone else does in their relationship with you, no matter how they treat you, whether they stab you in the back, betray you, whether they love you incredibly and then drop off, no matter what else they do, Jesus is the one that loves you to the end, to the finality of what goes on in your life, and never stops doing that. He said, "As I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another." Right? How do we love one another? To the end. Right? Well, I could feel like I'm at the end with you. Right? We feel that way with each other sometimes. I have reached here, and there's further to go. It's not our end. It's the end that we love one another to. That's the heart that he's calling for from us, right? That's the heart that as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he wanted to instill in his disciples. And one of the things he did to prove it was to bend down and wash their feet like a servant, right? That's an example of going to the end. How far do we go for one another? How far do we go? Do we go to the end in loving one another? So he's our Passover lamb. And then the next feast is unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Jesus called himself the bread of life, the true bread that comes from heaven. And leaven, which is equated with sin, was something that couldn't be found in Christ. If we think about the Passover again, it was a male lamb or goat without defect, and it had to be brought in days before the Passover and examined because it had to be without blemish. And Jesus came into Jerusalem and was examined by the scribes and Pharisees, people coming and asking him questions, trying to trap him beforehand, that perfect Passover lamb, and who was without any sin, was without any leaven. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread says we need something totally without sin. We want sin to be away from us. We want all leaven out. And the search that they do leading up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread to get all the leaven out of their house, and I've talked about this at least once before. Can you imagine trying to get all the leaven out of your house? Right? How much is down in the bottom of the carpet? The stuff that never comes out, right? How much is in the corners of the oven that fell out of the loaf pan? How much is in the bottom of the toaster? How much is left over in the cabinets? Leaven everywhere. And the search is to get the leaven out. And the only one who was perfect in this was Jesus. And so he fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus, the bread of life that knew no sin, that unto himself, and then became or was made to be sin for us. He became sin for us, the one that knew none, the only one that could perfectly fulfill the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every single one of those houses, I'm sure, had some leaven in it. Maybe in the corner of a robe, a little bit that fell out, there was some somewhere. But Jesus was the only one who had none. no leaven. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. So we start Easter right in the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. And then there's a next feast. There's seven in all. What's the third one? The Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. Now, a couple of different things about the Feast of First Fruits than the first two, and then the others. Hold on a second. Passover and unleavened bread, specific dates of when they occur. Passover is the 14th day of Nisan, which falls in our March or April. Unleavened bread, the 15th day of Nisan. First fruits, because it was tied to the harvest, was a moving date. It was when you had that first sheaf, when the first fruit came. So it was a moving date. It didn't happen on a specific date of a specific month. And the next feast, the Feast of Weeks, because it was tied to that, also was a moving target, right? It had no specific month or date of that month. And then the final three feasts all have specific dates within 1 month. And we'll get to more of that in a little while. So it wasn't celebrated until the Israelite. The other thing about it is it wasn't celebrated until the Israelites came into the Promised Land. These other feasts were set up beforehand. And God said, this one, you're going to celebrate in the Promised Land when you have your harvest there. Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 11 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest. So they're still in the wilderness. They're still in the desert. God has promised them a land. He promised it to Abraham 500 years earlier. He says, when you come into this place that I promised, that you're wandering around right now on your way to, then, and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So they get in, when they've got their first sheaf that they've harvested, they bring that to the priest and they wave it before the Lord. So how did Jesus fulfill this Feast of First Fruits? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he's talked about as being the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. Born over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Let that scripture sink in for a few minutes. Let that section of scripture sink in. The firstborn of all creation. These are the attributes of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, he is a fantastic one to know. There is none like him. Firstborn of all creation. Everything in heaven and on earth created by him, whatever they are, rulers, principalities, powers, everything created by him and for him. They all are there to do his bidding. They all are there to function in the way that he would have them function. So when we think everything's out of whack, Jesus says, I know what's going on. I know what's going on, and you don't need to be afraid because I have these things occurring in the exact way. You know, we look, most of us, like there's some people that are engineers out here that love this kind of stuff. We look at our watch and it goes doop, 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 and that's all we see. if you look on the inside of that watch, there's a lot going on. There's incredible stuff happening on the inside of that watch that we're unaware of. We see the face. We see the face of things that are happening. And we're like, oh my gosh, this thing's moving. It's not going in the right way. Jesus says, I got everything. These things were made by me, and they were made for me. And I know what's going on. It says that he's before all things. All things consist in him. He's the head of the church, a body, not a building, a body. And we're all connected in that body. Those that have faith in Jesus are all connected. So try not to harm yourself. We need to try not to harm ourselves. We need to love one another to the end, right? The firstborn from the dead, fulfilling the feast of first fruits, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Not just the eminence, right? The eminence is, that's the thing. He's the preeminence. Before all of it, whatever the best thing you could possibly think of, whatever you're imagining, if that happened, your life would be the best. Jesus is before that. Jesus is higher than that. Jesus has greater for you than that. He is preeminent in all things. Are we seeking to make him so in our lives? Because he is. These feasts, these are the big days. Who's preeminent over all the feasts? He is. Who fulfills all the feasts? He does. He is preeminent over everything. So when we start to get tangled up inside, stop. Who's preeminent? Jesus is preeminent. Who made these things? Jesus made these things. Whose bidding do they do? His bidding. Who loves me? He does. Who will take care of me and who will love me to the end? He will and he does. In John chapter 20, verse 17, this is part of what we read earlier. Jesus says this to Mary. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Now, if you remember, in this section of Leviticus we read, 23 verse 11, it says, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. I cannot say this for sure, but what I believe is Jesus had to go wave himself in front of the Father. I've got something I need to do. I've got something I need to do. The first fruits was to be waved before the Father. The priest had to present it on your behalf. Now, Jesus is the priest, and he presents himself to God as the wave offering, the first fruit, fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits. Now, this is incredible to me. And the every time I think about that exchange between Jesus and Mary, it chokes me up, and I hope it never stops choking me up. I hope it never stops having that impression. So here is Jesus, and he is, you know, he's fulfilling the terms of a feast that was instituted 1,600 years earlier, part of God's eternal plan of salvation, and he stops for Mary. He stops for Mary as she's standing outside the tomb, weeping. As far as she knew, Jesus could never do another thing for her. Jesus was dead. She just wanted to know where his body was. She said, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him. And the Lord, on his way, to fulfill a part of God's plan of salvation, which was for him to be the first fruits and to present himself to God. He says, hold on a second. I got to stop. And I need to see Mary for a second. I hope I never become desensitized to the care that Jesus takes of the individual that loves him. He's the universal Savior, and he is the intensely personal Savior as well. He is not just for somebody else's problems. He has not forgotten about you. Whether you're weeping outside the tomb or you're suffering in some other way, he knows exactly where you are, and he will stop and meet you if you need to be met. He will absolutely do that. So he fulfills the Feast of First Fruits. Why are we talking about the feasts on Easter? Because Jesus is fulfilling them, has fulfilled them. And after the first fruits are offered, the next feast is the Feast of Weeks. Seven Sabbaths, it says, counted from when the wave offering was presented. Leviticus 23:16 says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Another name for this feast is Pentecost, which means 50. So what happened on the day, on the first Pentecost after Jesus was resurrected? Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound through the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus has fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits, and the next one is the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And on that day, there's 120 about, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1:15, about 120 in this room praying. And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Feast of Weeks begins at the Feast of Weeks. Jesus, having fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits, now is able to bring in the harvest of us after that. The crowds hear these languages. Some people think they're drunk. Peter gets up and preaches an amazing sermon, and the church is born, and about 3,000, it says, accept Jesus and are baptized into his name that day. The harvest, born of the first fruits. Something amazing we find about this in Leviticus 23:17, about the harvest, about the Feast of Weeks. This is the offering that's brought to the Lord, Leviticus 23:17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Baked with leaven? Wait a minute. That's sin. That signifies sin. What's going on? That's us. Right? He's fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. We're the Feast of Weeks, and we still have leaven. But God accepts the leaven that continues to be in us. The perfect one, Jesus, without sin, without leaven, we're the harvest of his sacrifice, and we're presented to the Lord, just like he was waved before the Lord. The first fruits had to be waved before the Lord. We are presented to the Lord, but we have leaven. Have you ever wondered why you continue to sin? And God doesn't just strike you down for your sin, because he knew that you would continue to have leaven. What is the difference? The difference is we've been saved from the consequences of separation from God from that sin. He paid that price, but he knew that you would continue to have leaven in you. It's not a surprise to him. And you're weighed before the Lord, a loaf. Sometimes we fear more like a loaf than other times. We're weighed before the Lord as loaves with leaven that he completely understood would continue to have that. So we're weighed before the Lord, right? But Jesus had to go to the Father as the first fruit to be weighed before him. And now Jesus is gone. By Pentecost, Jesus is gone. God's in heaven, right? But we need to be weighed before the Lord. So what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. And so the fulfillment of the feast is able to happen because the Spirit is there and each one of us is waved before the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and we stupid leavened loaves are able to be waved in front of him and have him reside in us. This is amazing. This Spirit has just arrived, and this new offering is able to be waved in front of this. Do you see what God has done? Do you see what God has done in you and how the Lord has fulfilled these feasts? Every Christian can attest that they're still in sin. Any non-believer that complains that Christians are self-righteous or holier than thou need to understand this. It is not that we don't sin. The Bible makes it clear that we sin. It's that we've been freed from separation from him because of it. We are, from the get-go, loaves with leaven. Should we continue to sin? Should we sin so grace increase? Absolutely not. Should we be attempting to continue to remove the leaven? Absolutely. And I would say sometimes we look for the little pieces, but we have really big ones in our lives that we ignore. Really big pieces of leaven. Jesus knows. He knows, and he is able to help you overcome that sin. Whatever you feel like is the insurmountable thing, he's giving you grace for it in your life now, and he will give you grace to overcome that thing as well. Don't stop trying to remove the leaven. Recognize that God knows it's in you and he has accepted you anyway. That needs to move us to repentance. That's what needs to drive us to say, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to do these things anymore. I want to get rid of this in my life because I want to serve him. That's what it says. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. We're trying to run a race with strings wrapped around our legs. Dun, dun, dun. Dun, dun, dun. Slap. Throw it off. He knows you've got it in you, and he will help you to repent. Romans chapter 6. We're not sinless, but the power of sin has been done away with. It cannot separate us from God. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The sacrifice of the unleavened one covers those who accept it in faith and can never be free of it during their life on earth. God said, prepare those loaves with leaven. He's not surprised by your sin. He wants you to continually turn from it and turn to him. So what initially started me on this path was the thought, what initially started me on, say, on an Easter sermon with feasts. The thing that started me down this was, why Passover and not the Day of Atonement? Like, that seems like it would make more sense, right? The Day of Atonement is a time, it's an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. That seems like it would line up perfectly, right? So why Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and not the Day of Atonement? The Passover lamb initially was not a sacrifice described specifically as a sacrifice for sin. You sacrifice the lamb, you put the blood on your doorpost, and the angel of death passed over you, not killing your firstborn. Firstborn, very important to God, but the firstborn of Egypt. The Day of Atonement seems to make more sense. That's specifically a day to clear up sin. So there's three more feasts, and we're not going to talk about them today because they are important. And when Rick gets back, I don't know, maybe next week I'll finish the feasts, depending on how much he wants to say, maybe the week after that. But there is more here, and I will encourage you to come back and hear it. Right? Maybe you're like bored out of your skulls now, and you're like, no, not coming back for round two. The feasts are amazing. Come back and hear about these things. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. On the calendar, these all fall within 15 days of one another. Between the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets, it's a matter of months, right? So we talked about the first four. We finished with the Feast of Weeks. To get to the Feast of Trumpets, it's a bunch of months until you get. These last three have not been fulfilled yet. It's been about 2,000 years, right? Since these have been fulfilled. And we're going to talk about, the next time we talk about these, what that means. And it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. But it seems like having, you know, the fact that these last three feasts are within 15 days of one another, that once they start, it is a sprint to the finish. And it is incredible. So I'll leave you with this before we enter a time of communion, and we'll have the musicians come up. I think Amy's going to get them. We'll have a time of communion. We'll do some more songs here. I'll leave you with this to celebrate what Jesus has done in fulfilling the first four feasts. If you recall at the beginning, I mentioned that the month in which Passover occurs is the first feast in the first month of the Jewish calendar. It's one of the Jewish New Years. It's one of the Jewish New Years. There is a second New Year coming for the children of Israel. A second New Year coming for the children of Israel, and it starts with a trumpet. The Feast of Trumpets is what gets this going. So I encourage you to come back so you can hear more about it. We're going to enter a time of communion now. The trays will be taken and passed. And as we do these songs, feel free to take the bread and the cup as you want to. I won't speak anymore, you know, directing you to do that, so just take them. Yep, you guys got to turn your mics on. But we'll have a time here where we worship God together a little bit more. And then we'll be dismissed. We'll have the lights down as well.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength.